Good morning. What a sweet presence it is this morning to be gathered with all of you and worship and praising. The Holy Spirit is here with us. It is evident through the worship and praise. You can sense Him. You can feel Him throughout the service. And I'm giving thanks to God for being here this morning. And the message I have for you this morning is building in holiness. And before I go any further, let's go in prayer, because that's most important. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come in. I know Kathy prayed, but before I give any message, I ask the Holy Spirit to go work through me, and in prayer we seek Him. So Lord, I thank You once again. Lord, that You come and enter into this place as You already have come in when we entered in the doors, Lord. For we know You do not live in temples made by hands, but You live in every one of us, that You have called children of the living God. And I just thank You, Lord, for this message that You prepared for this congregation this day. Lord, that we can all live in holiness unto You. And I thank You, Father, for the sensitiveness of Kathy and to Your Holy Spirit as she began to pray as well. Lord, it touched my heart, and I just thank You, God, that You move amongst the people this morning, and that, Lord, that we may all be edified and You be glorified. Lord, that You just move mightily and in power, and that You just strike us in all, Lord, of your work and of Your word, and that it is quick and powerful, and it is able to make us come alive unto You. It's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I was saying, as I was getting this message prepared, I had no idea what the Lord wanted me to preach. And that's how it goes about any time you go to preach. It's Lord, it's not me, it's You. What do You want for the people to receive? So I just opened my Bible and I began to read through the book of Ezra. And the time of Ezra was Cyrus, the king of Persia, his spirit was stirred up by God that the temple of God should be rebuilt, okay? Because Israel, for a time before, when Solomon built the temple, they rebelled against God, they sinned, and they were very displeasing to the Lord. So the Babylonians came, overtook Israel, took the people captive, and destroyed the temple, okay? And that's where Israel went to worship God, to offer sacrifice. That is the place where they came to be in the presence of God, because then, at that time, under the old covenant, see, we're under the new covenant, under the cross, the blood, that new covenant that we have, we can go to Christ, to God, any time of the day. You get woke up 2 o'clock in the morning and you feel like praying, you can seek the face of God. But under the old covenant, the high priest and him alone could enter into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God. And that was only once a year. But thanks be to God that we can live and move for God every day, and we can seek Him every day. There's nothing dividing us from God Almighty, okay? Because there was the veil. Just think of this as if there was the veil, and this would have been the Holy of Holies. You have the holy place outside, but there was a veil, and only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. We get to enter into the Holy of Holies every day if we live for Christ. Amen? But, okay, so Ezra, after the temple was built, he was stirred up to send forth people to go out and to go to the temple, but he was moved because the people were living in disobedience to God once again, because they took strange wives to the land, and then God didn't want the Israelites to mingle with the people around. He said, well, why is that? Because they were pagan, or they had other gods that were other than our God. And Solomon, as great as a king as he was, he had women problems, okay? But what happened with him was the very thing that he loved most. I mean, he loved God, right? But he loved a lot of women. Like, he had thousands of wives and concubines. This guy had a lot of women, okay? But that was his downfall. Because of all them women, it caused him to fall into idolatry. It caused him to fall into this worship for these false gods, and it allowed temples to be set up in Israel, in Jerusalem, that did not worship God, our God, the true God, Jehovah, okay? But what God desires in us, and with you as well, with me and with you as well, is that we're His temple now, right? We're not building a temple made of hands where we can come and worship God. This building here is great. We come gather together, but God's presence didn't come in here, okay? Or didn't dwell here. It came in when we all came in. We brought the Holy Spirit in with us. So if we're the temple of the living God, God requires and desires that we be holy. It's not a suggestion, church. God desires us to be holy. For without holiness, no man shall see God. But first, if we could, open up with me, if you have your Bibles with you, to 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. And just the very title of it says, a call for holy living, or a call to holy living. It says, wherefore, and I'm reading out of the King James. If any of you have a other translation preference, that's fine. I encourage you to do your own study on this also, because I got about two or three different translations I'll go through as I'm studying. So wherefore, gird up your the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, that's before we were saved, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. We're called to be holy because God is holy. If we're going to call ourselves Christian, Christ-like, we should be reflecting Christ, right? Think of the refiner's fire, the silver smith. I heard a story of this, and that's way back in Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of them two. It's the Old Testament. But there's a woman who, she read that scripture as well, and she didn't know what it really meant. So one time she went to a silversmith, and she was asking the smith, how do you know when the silver's ready to be worked? How do you know when it's ready to be made into something? And the silversmith just smiled and looked at her and says, well, I can see my reflection. When it gets all the dross, all the impurities out, then it's ready to be worked with. We're the same way, church. God puts us through fires, puts us through trials, but it's not to break us, it's to try us. It's to mold us into something good and pure and holy. God does not want any of us to be unsuccessful. Life doesn't want to break us. He doesn't want us to be bound up in all kinds of sin and things that are displeasing to him. He desires holiness. Amen? And holiness is living in obedience to Christ. And we're going to go more into that as we get through the message here. But we know just as that time during the time of the temple building, there came opposition from the surrounding area. They didn't want the temple to be built because they knew what it was like when God was in the house, okay? And when God's in the house, there's no devil that can shake you. There's no devil that's going to have a power and authority over you, amen? But yet, the devil still tries. The devil still tries. He still has some sort of power here on this earth, but one day, I say one day, that power will be stripped from him, and he'll be cast in the lake of fire. And what a happy day that will be. But we need to remember that. Just because the devil tries to come against us, he's still a defeated foe. He has no power over us. He can suggest us, okay? He can try to persuade us to do something that is disobedient to God, but it's us that surrenders that to him, so he has that power, okay? But where's our surrender need to be? It needs to be in the cross, into Jesus Christ, for we know that that work was finished and complete. And in Christ, we are complete in him, not ourselves, amen? So 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. It tells us, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we know that that devil that we face, he's seeking about who he may devour, but it's who will allow him to. Be as David, when he said, I slew a lion and I slew a bear. When he stood up against Goliath, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You can say the same thing. I'm in Christ. Who's this devil that tries to come against me? He might have some sort of power, but I know one who's stronger than him. Amen. John 10:10. I tried to put tabs in my Bible so I wouldn't have to flip through so much here. I know Randy said he uses a tablet or something. I'm not high tech yet. And you say, well, you're a young guy. You think you would be. Well, I still like my Bible and I like notes. Maybe one day I'll get to having a tablet or something, but I'm not there yet. But John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who's that? The thief. That's the devil. That's his three things: to steal, kill, and destroy. So if it's trying to steal away your joy, steal away your testimony, you know that's from the devil. Okay? If it's trying to kill your witness, that's the devil. If he's trying to destroy your life and try to make you non-prosperous or try to put you under, then that's the devil, because Christ wants to put you over. He wants to make you more than a conqueror. Amen? So even then it says, this is Christ speaking, and this is in red in my Bible, so we know Jesus said it. And it says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And what more of an abundant life than living a holy life for Christ? Because I can tell you, when I was still in the world, when we'll get to some of these other things here, where living it for the lust of the world, for I struggled with pornography for a long time. God kicked me of that, okay? And then I was a drunk. I drank a lot before I got saved, and there was nothing wrong with it for me. But God said, that doesn't need to be any part of your life. So drunkenness is gone. I had a horrible temper. It's gone. Jesus Christ changes lives. He doesn't cause people to stay in their same wicked ways. Once you're born again, you've been reborn. That's what it means. You're regened. You take off the things of this life and you put on Christ. Well, people say, well, or I even had this told to me with a lot of people in my family, you'll be nothing but a drunk, or you'll be hooked up on drugs and have a bad temper, all these things, because there's people in my family. My dad struggled with alcohol and a bad temper, so I thought, well, that's my lot in life. That's where I'm going to be. But Jesus tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So anything that has come from the world, we don't have to have in our life. James 4:7. Now this is a tough one, okay? Because it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Everybody wants to resist the devil and flee, but there's that tough part, number one, submission. We must submit to God first, above all else. And that's a tough one, because that means we have to put our flesh to death, crucify that, and lay it aside so that it doesn't have authority over us. Because God Almighty wants to be that final authority over us. But that's hard, because sometimes your flesh, it's always wrestling with the things of the Lord, right? Scripture tells us that. But when we're always wrestling with that flesh and with the Spirit of God, there's one that's going to succeed. And what you feed is what's going to succeed. It's just like they say, you had a wolf come to the house. If you continue to feed that wolf and feed that wolf, eventually it's going to come back. And if you don't have any food, it's going to eat you. That's the same thing with sin, with your flesh. Eventually, you're going to run out of the joy, the fun in the sin or in the things of the flesh, and you're going to find out, well, this sin took me way further than I ever wanted. You think of that with pornography. There's so many people that they get hooked on that, or if you're married especially, and then it's, well, I'm not satisfied there. Then it turns into an adulterous affair, and then you lose your family, lose your house, lose your kids. For what? For something that lasts a few minutes? I mean, come on. What's worth more, a few minutes of fun or eternity? Because where we spend eternity matters, because you're only going one of two places. There's not many roads that lead to salvation. There's one, and his name's Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And nobody's going to see Jesus if there's no holiness in their life. But I want to go back to Ezra for a little bit here. Ezra 7. Like I said, Ezra was stirred up to bring people back. But for Ezra, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So there had to come someone whose heart was stirred up. They wanted to know God. They wanted to have relationship with him and then teach the people as well. If the pastor or the preacher behind the pulpit, if he or she ain't seeking God, then what's the matter? Because you're not going to get nothing. Because if I'm not hungering for the Lord, for his spirit to move in the service, then we might as well just go home. Because a dead service is the worst service you can be in. Where there's no desire for the Holy Spirit to move, there's no desire for change in your life, then we might as well just all go home. What's the point then? But then that's also dangerous territory, because what did Christ tell the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation? He said, the lukewarm church, though you were cold, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. He said, I'd rather be cold or hot. But the lukewarm church says that's the church a lot of them are in today. They want to have some form of godliness, but they neglect the power of God. But we can't have that. We should be fully surrendered to Christ, living and moving for Him. And the gifts of the Spirit should be something we desire. And the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives. And we'll get into that here in just a second. Because that's how we know if we're in Christ. We know one another by our fruit, not by just doing good works. And that's like you guys gave praise for the snack bags you guys do. That is a huge blessing to the community. It really is. There's a lot of people that love that, and it's a blessing for that. But let's think of this. If you guys just did the snack bags, but yet you're living in sin, you're just doing a good work. Where's God getting the glory for that? Okay? Because God gets glory when we live lives obedient to Him, not when we just do good things for Him, right? And that's not to say that it's not a bad thing you're doing. It's an absolutely wonderful thing. But it's not so much good works that God desires. It's us to live in obedience. We even saw that in the Old Testament where God said, I don't desire sacrifice. I want a people that live in a move for me, to live in obedience, okay? James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. And if you've never done a study through the book of James, I really encourage you, because that book is so full of knowledge and wisdom that you can apply to your life, and it really encourages and blesses you. And also, for me too, it's when I open up the Word, there's a lot of times where it's convicting. It's like, okay, well, I'm falling short here. Lord, help me get back on track, okay? Because there's not a single one of us that's got a halo over our head. We all got problems. I don't care who you are. If you said that you've not sinned at all since you've been saved, you're a liar, because I know for a fact you have. We all fall short, every single one of us. But it's not that we stay stuck in that place, but it's always asking God that we can be renewed, be refreshed, okay? We got a bar of soap, and it says, confess our faults to the Father, and He's faithful and true to forgive us, okay? But that means repentance. Repentance means you stop and you turn around and get away from it. That doesn't mean you're going to say, Lord, forgive me, and do the very same thing again here down the road. That's not true repentance. You're asking for forgiveness, but your heart's not right. Okay? Now, where was I? 21 through 27. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That's this word right here, the word of Jesus Christ. That testimony is still true today as it was 2,000 years ago. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Again, that's a hard one. It is to say that I'm a Christian. Okay, show me in the word where you're living up to it. If you're still getting drunk, God's not pleased with that. I'll be 100% honest with you. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forget what manner of man he was. And how sad that would be. If you'd have a mirror looking at, you'd walk away and automatically, what do I even look like? That's exactly what they're saying here, is you don't even know what you look like. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. Live a holy life. Let's not keep falling into sin, because we know, I mean, we all sing songs about it, right? One day this life's going to over. This mortal will put on immortality, that we will see Jesus face to face, and we're going to take an account for what we've done in this life. No, we may not sit before Christ in the white throne judgment. then you don't want to find yourself there. That's for the unbeliever. But we're going to sit at Christ's judgment seat, and we'll be judged for what we've done while we're here on this earth. Just as the talent, the parable of the talents, where one was given 10, one was given 5, one was given 1. What are we doing with the talent that God's given us? Just as that, you're going out and you're going into the community handing out snack bags. That is a blessing to a lot of people. And it's a talent that God's given this church, and you're wanting to grow it, right? Because you're desiring that, bring in more people, Lord. We'll keep the bags overflowed to where the people can receive. And that's exactly what Christ loves, that we can share not only the gospel with others, but that we can show that the church loves and cares for the community that we live in. Amen? But to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, it's a chore, and it's not easy. I mean, I still work a secular job, and there's a lot of times where I just want to take a wrench and beat somebody over the head with it, but yet the flesh, like I said, the flesh wants to rise up, but you need to put it down here and let the Spirit of God take over. Okay? But something I've put down here, I don't want to skip over it, just because there's some times where in your notes, even if you're a student of the Word of God, I like to write notes whether or not I'm getting a message prepared or not. And I always put different things down. But it says in Ezra, the 9th and 10th chapter, this is where Ezra was weeping and he prayed for the people and their sin. But he didn't just pray it in quiet. He prayed it in open among everybody for the sin they were in. And that caused them to turn and put away their strange wives, even their children they had with these wives. Think of that. That God was so displeased with how they were living, and they acknowledged that. And this still blows my mind with some things of the Old Testament, because it's like, okay, so you had a dad, because it said it was the men, right? The men were the ones that were taking the strange wives. Women weren't taking strange men. It doesn't say that. But they were. Some of them even had kids with them, and it said they put them away, or they sent them back to where they came from. How hard did that be? Okay, and even think of that now. And it's something where you try to wrap your head around, but it's just, things were different in areas there in that culture than what they are here in the United States. And some parts of it just don't make sense to us. There's a lot of times in the Old Testament, there's things that you read and it's just, you can't wrap your head around. But it's not to question God, but that you just say, well, Lord, your ways are greater than my ways. Your thoughts are greater than my thoughts. I still believe his word. I've heard people that say they're skeptical of the word of God, and that really makes me want to kick up my heels and get out of there, because if you're a skeptic of the word of God, I really truly believe if you're, or wonder if you're born again, because this word is truth, it's alive, and it has changed my life, and it can change anybody's life so long as they allow. Amen? But it said that the confession that Ezra prayed led the people to remove their wives of the other nations, that was in disobedience to God. But it says that Ezra is a great example that in rebuilding in our lives, God desires obedience. That is living holy for God. Hebrews 12, 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we don't have any holiness in our lives, if we're just continuing living for the world, we're not going to see the Lord in a way that you'll want to see God. He'll say, depart me from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Instead of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the everlasting joy and peace that I prepared for you from the foundations of the world. That is what I want to hear. And that's what you should desire to hear as well, church. We'll flip on over to Romans chapter 6. Another great, great book of the Bible, Romans. There's a whole lot in there on how we can learn about sin no longer has power for us in our lives once you're born again, and that there's a way where you don't have to live for sin either. It gives us all through that. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. If you never read through that, I encourage you to, because it's powerful. But Romans 6, Romans 6, 15 through 23 tells us, and in my Bible it has a little header there. It says, slaves to righteousness. Nobody wants to hear slaves, right? Because that means that we have somebody we have to obey to. But we're slaves to God, because he bought our lives, our debts with a price, and with his blood. But we should be slaves because we should desire to live for him and not for ourselves. And it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? What's it say? God forbid. Know you not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So once we're freed from sin, we became servants of righteousness. That's the slave's righteousness. We should desire to serve righteousness. I'll be the slave to that all day long. That's what's the trade-off? Eternal life or eternal death? I'll take the eternal life. Thank you very much. I speak after the manner of men, the 19th verse, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For righteous living turns to holy living, okay? For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those deep things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It says now, once they were turned over and born again, they were ashamed of the very sin they lived in. And I can say it now, I was ashamed of a lot of things I did before I got saved too. The 22nd verse, it says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that right there is shouting grounds for the church, because we don't have to live for sin. We're freed from that. And God has given us eternal life through Christ Jesus so long as we believe and we've been born again. Amen. But that fruit they speak of, we'll go to that, Galatians 5, 23-26. And again, this is not of ourselves. This is the Spirit. But it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we know that before, under the old covenant, they lived for a law, and they had to follow that. But all we got to do is we got to live for Christ. And God, or Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. These are the two greatest commands to live by. And with that, we fulfill the whole law. And with that, you're also bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And we can't produce that in our own life. And notice how it says fruit and not fruit. It's only one, and they all grow together. But what does it say? The works of the flesh here. We'll go to, I know you don't have this one here, but just give me a second. The Lord just began dealing with me with this. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So it's not an exhausted list either. But it says that, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's important that we live for Christ, because if we don't, we don't inherit the kingdom. And I want to inherit the kingdom. I want to live forever with Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior, because he's preparing a place for me. He's preparing a mansion. And you don't think you're getting this big old massive house, because in the Greek, that means room. He's preparing a room for you. But however big that room is, maybe it's like the Ritz-Carlton and you're up here in a suite. But no matter what it is, I don't care if it's a little shack, I got a place just of my own in heaven, and I'm going to walk on streets of gold. And so that just tells me that what's the point of getting greedy in this life when it means nothing to God, because the gold's so pure that you can see it's like glass. I mean, what in this life do we have to offer greater than what Christ has done for us? He shed his blood on the cross, gave his life so that we didn't have to suffer and for our sins. He took the punishment for us. He said, I pardon you. How much greater is there? Because God the Father had every right to strike us all dead in wrath for our sin. But Jesus Christ said, I came to this world that they might have life and have it more abundantly. that the Son of Man came to this world to free those that have been struck in sin. For John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall... Wow, it was there and it was gone. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Thank you. I was thinking two different translations here. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you. I've done that like two other churches. And it's like sometimes I just need to get one translation and stamp it on my forehead instead of a couple because you get mixed up on words. Oh, that's not the worst one. The three Hebrew boys I called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, I called Meshach, Shishak, and everybody was rolling on that one. So Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Just as the temple was the workmanship for the Israelites and they were to build it up, we're God's workmanship. Meaning we're under construction. Not a one of us is a completed project until we go on home to be with Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's always working on us, all the time. But we got work to do too. And that work is to live holy for Jesus, to make the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life. Yes, the Holy Spirit brings it out, but through our submission to him, that's how we bring out the fruit. Because we must decrease and he must increase. Amen? Romans 6, 22-23 again. We'll roll on back there. It says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. And again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And to be a servant of God, to be fruitful for him, is to be in obedience to him as well. The sin problem was solved right there on the cross. We don't have any other thing to go to. And once you're saved, the devil will try to tell you, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and it's all false. Because once you're saved, there's nothing adding to your salvation. Even if you're blessed with, you can move in many gifts of the Spirit, you're not more saved than someone else. If you can talk in tongues, you're not more saved than someone else. If you've been baptized and a member of a church, you're not more saved than someone else. Because it says that all we have to do is give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, confess to the Father, and be redeemed, be renewed, be regenerated in the mind by the Spirit of God, that this word washes our mind day by day. Amen? We'll flip on back to 1 Peter, wrong way, 1 Peter 1:16, and then we'll start getting ready to close here. Because it is written, "Be you holy, for I am holy." Now I can give thanks to God because I'm trying my best to live a holy life. I'm not always perfect, and I know none of you are either. But we're trying our best, and we're giving thanks to God because we're wanting to live a holy life. But this is the time of decision. Have you ever desired to live a life for Christ? If you haven't done it before, I encourage you to do it now because Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be your Savior, and he wants to cause you to live anew in him. Now, if I desire to have a relationship with Christ, then that's the best thing that we can do is live holy for him. And I, like I said, it's a hard thing to give yourself over to him and not to go back to the world, but once the Holy Spirit gets on you, it changes your life from the inside out. And I can tell you this story too, because I remember when I first got saved, I went to church for 5 years before I really got saved. And I thought, I'll be okay. And the devil had me duped because I was going to church. I thought, well, I'm doing some good things in my life. I'm not a horrible person, but I never surrendered my life to Christ. And then it came to a time where we switched churches, different things happened. But the pastor of that church, he began to say of how the Holy Spirit can change your life and will cause you to be anew, and you don't have to worry about, or you don't, not worry about, but you don't have to live for sin anymore, because you still worry about sin. It still tries to creep its way back up in your life, but you must put that old man to death every day. I never went up for that altar call. I should have, but I didn't. But I was, because like I said, I was wrestling with it. So then the next day I'm on my way to work. I'm driving in. I think I got about halfway to work. And the Lord began to deal with me. And I was like, Lord, I'm not living for you. I've not surrendered my life to you. But I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life and make me a new person. And that's exactly what he did. And my life's been great ever since. If you had told me 3-5 years ago that I'd be ministering the gospel to people like you, I'd have said, no way, not a chance. Probably would have hit you. But I was like, no, it ain't going to happen. But now, see how God can change a person's life? He can do the same for you, too, if you so desire. So if you could, every eye closed, every head bowed. This is a time of decision. If you've not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I encourage you that today could be the day. It says that today's the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. But run to the Father. He's already standing there with open arms, and he desires you to live for him. And if that's you this morning, I ain't going to ask nobody to look around. But if you could just raise your hand where you are, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, this is your time. I don't see any hands going up, so that must mean everybody's saved. Not if you're not, that's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to beg nobody to serve God, because God never begged nobody to serve him. And with that, I thank you all for this beautiful Sunday that we've had together. And does somebody close us out in prayer, or I get the privilege to do that? I do? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful time we've had to gather together to worship and praise your name, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for all that have came out this day to hear the message that you have prepared and that I've been able to minister to the people. And I thank you, God, for this blessed day that you have blessed us with, and that you give us all a great time the rest of our day, and give us safe travel wherever we may go. Lord, help us all to live a life holy for you. In every area that we are lacking, Lord, that you may help us to pick up those pieces and give them to you, that we may live for you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for, again, for the time that the church here has given me to minister the word, and that we just pray that you be with Pastor Randy and his wife, and that they just enjoy their new grandbaby. And I thank you, God, for the safe passage you give them as well as they come back home and their designated time. That you be praised, honored, and glorified as we go from this place to take this word with us and to share it with others, that the hearts and lives may be changed in our communities and our workplaces, that they may share the word of Jesus Christ and for salvations to come forth. And Lord, that you may birth us all with anointing to go forth and to win souls for your kingdom. For we know the harvest is ready, but there are few laborers. So make us all laborers to go out into your harvest and to reap the reward of winning a soul for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.